Well, welcome. I hope you all enjoyed the break. I know I did. except I've been immersed in John 15 for like 3 weeks, so you might get an overflow of that tonight. The abiding relationship depicted by the imagery of the vine and the branches is only one of many relationships between the Lord and his people. For example, in John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." John 15:15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." And then in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready," referring to his church. So for relationships such as these to flourish, love is essential. For it is love that most powerfully binds hearts together and motivates one to know and do what is best for the other, even at the expense of self. And that is the true definition of love, isn't it? To do what is best for another, even at your own expense. So let's say our memory verse together. John 15:9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." John 15:9. All right. So, on page 81, we start the study, tonight's study, with a quote from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones from his book, Fellowship with God. He said, "The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to earth merely to give us an exalted teaching which we can apply to human relationships." So he didn't just come as a teacher to make our relationships better. He did not come merely to save us from hell. Sometimes our minds think that. We think that his greatest purpose in coming was to save us from hell. He came to bring us into fellowship with the Father and with himself. Why is that so important for us to understand? I'll say.
Just so that we know that this is not about a one-time event in our lives.
Yes.
It's the beginning of an ongoing relationship.
Yes.
That will go through, like many relationships, you know, we'll go through a process.
Right.
And it'll grow deeper and deeper in love, hopefully.
Right. Yeah. And that's the bigger overarching purpose, yeah, isn't it? So how would that truth change or affect our study of the Word of God? Sue?
If you're in a relationship, you want to know more about the person, or at least you should.
Mm-hmm.
And in order for the relationship to grow, it is a learning experience. And if we're not in the Word, we don't know about God. We also don't know what his expectations are for us.
Right.
If we're not reading about him and what he's commanded and expects. So it's definitely key. And, I mean, I just think that there's some people that figure they have, you know, the get out of hell free card, and then they can live any way they want.
Right.
And that's not the purpose of a relationship.
Right. In that case, they really know nothing.
Right.
Yeah. That's a very good point, that we do need to learn and grow and understand. So it would motivate us to study more. Laura, what were you going to add?
I was just going to say that it's two-sided.
Mm.
It's not just what God has done for us.
Mm-hmm.
But in return, you know, we have obedience. We have a job to do.
Right.
And I think, you know, at this point, just so many Christians or so many, yeah, I'm a believer.
Right.
Do you go to church? No. Do you read the Word? No. Do you pray? No.
Right.
You know, it's like, what do you believe?
Right. Right. If it was a one-time event.
Right.
We could do that. Well, what would we need to be a part of a church for, or read the Bible, or anything? But because it's a relationship, yeah, there's an obligation. It's never just one way. God just did this thing for us. But there is a relationship which is a back and forth.
It's kind of like the idea that God is a genie in the bottle. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Only there when you need him or want him.
Right.
You know, only what you want, not
right.
What you want.
Right.
His will be done, your will.
Right, right. How would it affect our prayers?
Well, I was thinking, like, it's important because that's the essence of why we even exist. God created us for himself.
Mm-hmm.
So the verse that comes to mind is, man will not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. Mm-hmm. So I guess that would impact our prayers because we absolutely need God to exist,
mm-hmm.
And for our existence. And just kind of show how dependent we are on him.
Right. And it's it being a relationship, we don't just go to God to tell him what our wants are, like Laura was saying. We don't just go and ask and ask and ask and ask. But it's a relationship where we need to speak to God the truth of who he is. That's the praise part. And then confess our sins so that we can be forgiven and cleansed. And then we may ask, but what's the condition for asking, getting our prayers answered? We have to know what the Lord's will is. We have to understand who he is and how he operates so we can pray according to his will. And then, you know, we can thank him for everything and focus on that. So that's all part of that relationship. How would it affect our evangelism?
Well, his word is abiding in us as we're in his word and we love his word.
Mm-hmm.
When we're talking to people, just everyone is in so much, there's just pain everywhere you go. And that way, that's really when people are more willing to listen to the source of joy or salvation. Not just from that pain, but just any kind of comfort or relief that we have as Christians is going to come from the Word of God.
Right.
Because that's what's in us. That's what's going to come out as the source of comfort or truth.
Right. And what we're encouraging them to is not just how to be saved from hell,
right.
But this ongoing, comforting, abiding relationship where we receive everything we need. And we have higher purpose. So it's not just that, you know, you need to be saved or you're going to hell, but it's Christ offers answers to all life's problems.
Mm-hmm.
So we're, and it's all involved in this relationship, this back and forth. So it's so much more than just, you know, getting out of hell, honestly. Or just, well, I have these nice biblical principles that I can live my life by, and so I don't really need God. I've got this whole list of do's and don'ts, and I just need to follow those. It's way beyond that. Moving on, I'm going to read John 15, 1 to 11, before we jump in there. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Notice, he will bear fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That just speaks of all that relationship and what it's like and the benefits and the obligations and everything. It's just a beautiful picture of the relationship that we have. So number 2B, it says, what are the results of this kind of a relationship? And in that passage we saw we would have answered prayer, God would be glorified, we bear much fruit, we prove to be his disciples, and we have full joy. In calling his disciples to abide in him, Jesus offers himself as the example of abiding in the love of another. In John 15, 9 and 10, what takes place as Jesus receives and abides in the Father's love? This is 3A on page 82. So what takes place as Jesus receives and abides in the Father's love? What results from that?
Jesus loved his disciples.
Right. He loved his disciples. Anything else?
He kept the Father's commandments.
Yes, he kept the Father's commandments. So, how might abiding in Jesus' love affect our relationship to other believers? So we just talked about Jesus' relationship to the Father and how it affects us. Now, how does our abiding affect other believers?
We love them.
Okay, right. Yeah, just as Jesus abided in the Father's love, and then he loved us. Yes, we abide in Jesus' love, and we love others. Anything else?
We stimulate one another to loving the deeds.
Right, because that's what's best for them. That's part of love, right?
We'll bear fruit.
I'm sorry?
We'll bear fruit.
Yes, we will bear fruit.
It's important that we interact with one another with good fruits.
Right. We're examples for them. Our good fruits will bless others, right? How about unbelievers? How will our abiding in Jesus' love affect the unbelievers that we come in contact with? Yeah, we will. They may not understand it. They may think we're wacko, because in the world, nobody loves like that. Right, but we would make an impression on them as we love them. Is there anything else?
They may feel conviction.
Yeah, that's true. And we don't even have to say anything, do we?
Well, they
we just
desire it also.
Right.
Desire to have what we have.
Right, yes. Yes, it would definitely be an example where Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So they may desire it, but then they also may hate us because of it, because we are light and we shine light on their dark deeds, and some people don't like that. Anything else you can think of?
I think sometimes they appreciate it because they've never been loved.
Mm.
People have never been, I mean, in my life anyway, they
right.
Either felt loved or
yeah. And even if they never come to Christ, they still, that's almost God's blessing on them. You know, especially if we have believers living in our home or living close to us, like family members, you know, they can kind of reap some of the blessings that God is bestowing on us because we're abiding in his love. It kind of overflows to unbelievers who are close to us. Okay. Question 4. In John 15:11, the word full means to fill up, cause to abound, or to complete, so that nothing is lacking. And that was speaking of Jesus, that his joy would be in us and our joy would be made full. So our joy would be filled up or abounding or complete so that nothing is lacking. So from all you have read thus far, what is the basis for full joy?
Obedience.
Obedience. Mm-hmm. What else?
Abiding in him.
Abiding in him. Anything else?
Intimacy with God through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that brings full joy for sure. Yeah, no longer do we have to fear God, but now we're loved by him and we can have a relationship with him. Colleen?
Not 100% sure about this. I would think, and I feel this way myself, so that doesn't matter, but bearing much fruit and we're proven to be his disciples, wouldn't that,
Sure, there's assurance there, isn't there?
Yes.
Yeah. So we have joy because there's assurance. Anything else?
I just wanted to add a verse from the Old Testament that coincides, which is Psalm 16:11. It says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Mm-hmm. And in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So it's just that verse to make that one in my mind.
Right. There's full joy, just full joy. And that equals abundant life and pleasures forever.
What was that first name?
Psalm 16:11.
Thank you.
So in a believer's life, what thoughts, actions, or habits would contribute to a less than full joy?
Sin.
Sin, okay. Jill, did you have your hand up?
No.
No, not you. Other Jill, Dick. No, okay.
habits, which is sin. So,
okay.
Meaning unthankfulness, worry.
Okay, unthankfulness, worry, mm-hmm. Right.
Not being in his word. Mm.
Right.
Not abiding.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Diana?
I said also just believing that joy is feeling happy.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So what's the difference?
Joy is so much deeper. It's real. Happy is just emotion. I mean, it can come and go with
right. The
time of the month.
Or circumstances.
Circumstances, yeah. So.
Yeah. And joy can even be present when we're sad and grieving,
yes.
Where happiness is the antithesis of that. Mm-hmm. So, right. Anything else? Megan.
Well, the kids were studying K4T, they were talking about true faith this week. And I was thinking about that you can't have true joy unless it's in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the world can't know what true joy is, right?
Right.
Even you were saying, Diana, about the ups and downs you experience through different seasons of life or even just hormones. And, was talking to a friend this week and she's like, as you get older, all of those hormones that do this, they do a little bit less, so you're more even. And I was like, oh, that's what the world would think. Like, when I was young, I thought, oh, that's mature. I'm just like,
right.
No ups. And it was like, but that's not life. Like, life is hard. Like, there are terrible things that happen, and you're having to keep
right. Yourself
set on Christ. Like, the joy is not, nothing ever happens, and I'm just even. It's,
right.
I am steady with joy in the midst of those things and able to trust. And I mean, even Christ, it says, went to the cross for the joy set before him. What joy was there?
Yeah,
in
right.
That was a thoroughly unjoyful
right. Occasion,
at least it looks like,
right.
From the outside.
And so the joy set before him was not the immediate, I'm going to the cross, but was the future of the glory and the salvation of his people. So one of the things maybe, I'm going to just extrapolate from what you said, one of the things maybe that could kill our joy is focusing on the here and now,
mm-hmm.
and not on heaven. So that would cause us to do this, you know, instead of setting our mind on things above and on heaven. Okay, anything else? Christy.
One of the pastors had someone who said something like he said that, you know, we have the thought of what if we have, you know, this job or, you know, that person's job or, you know, that person's house or, you know, that person loves you, like, you'll be, you know, happy or, like, joyful.
Mm-hmm.
But he said replace it with even if you don't have that, you still be, you know, joyful.
Right. So thinking that things of this earth will bring us joy and setting our minds on those things,
mm-hmm.
right? And thinking as soon as I get that house I really want, I'll be happy. I'll be joyful. So yeah, that would for sure kill our joy because we'll never have stuff. We'll never make us truly joyful. How about maybe seeing God's commands that we're supposed to follow as burdensome and hard, and he wants me to do what? Like, that's not possible. You know, that attitude of, you know, being, I just need grace. Grace will cover all my sin. I don't have to strive to be pure and holy. You know, I'm human. I live in this flesh. So God will forgive me. That would kill your joy.
Linda,
yes.
Along that same line, like you're talking about his commandments being burdensome and not joyful. This is only like personal experience, but I just find it so much easier that things are black and white. Because if you're living in the gray, it's always changing. And
That's
what the world is living in. You know,
right.
You can't know. We talked about it, calling good evil and evil good. And it's right there. We know what it is. So to me, I don't know, that takes a big weight off.
Right, so not knowing
about it.
Not knowing the word, you don't. Everything looks gray. You don't really know the black and the white,
right.
You know, because you're not in the word. How about a minimally existing or non-existent prayer life? There's no communication with the one who loves us, and sometimes that happens to believers. Sometimes they don't know how to pray. Or they don't understand how important it is, and so they don't make time for it. Or they just shoot a prayer up when things get hard, you know. Or maybe we're going through a trial, and we actually are harboring bitterness in our heart toward God, so we don't want to pray. We certainly don't feel like praising him, and we don't feel like thanking him because there's nothing to be thankful for. That would kill our joy, wouldn't it? We talked about not being in the Word. You know, so you don't really know what God is requiring of you. You don't even know what you're supposed to be joyful for. And you don't even know what obedience looks like. So how are you supposed to obey? So you're walking into walls because you're blind and getting hurt and bouncing off and being disciplined. And you don't even know why, because you don't know the word. So, yeah, these are all things that can kill our joy. I'm going to read, we're moving into John 15, 12 to 17, so I want to read that before we go into it. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. So interesting, this is, I just realized it as I was reading it, that verses 1 to 11 are very much focused on our relationship to Jesus, and then 12 to 17 is more focused on our relationship to other people. And he starts off with what? The command to what? love one another. And he ends with the command to love one another. So everything he's telling us about relating to each other is bookended by love. Like, that's the beginning of it, and that's the end of it. And everything in between is based on love. That's our relationship. That's what's to characterize our relationship with other people. So, going verse by verse through John 15, 12 to 17, we were going to describe the following relationships. So we were going to describe words, actions, and characteristics which describe, in the first column is Jesus' relationship to believers. Who would like to just tell us what you wrote in that whole column? Jill.
Verse 12, he has loved us. 13, he laid down his life for us. 14, he is our friend. 15, he calls us friends, not slaves. And he told us all things. And 16, he chose us and appointed us. Can't read my own writing. Bear fruit.
Right, so that is his relationship to us. Anybody else want to add anything to that list?
He commands us.
Yeah.
He does. So he's really our authority, isn't he? He's over us. He's our authority. Even though he calls us his friend, he's kind of our discipler too, isn't he? Ilse.
I like particularly that part where he calls us friends. But this what tells us that being a friend to him really involves.
Okay.
You know, I like that. You know, explaining the terms of the relationship, you know, making it clear there, and it involves obedience.
Right.
Yeah,
it involves obedience, and what else? He says, I'm not calling you slaves because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. Mm-hmm. So I call you friends, which means he's told us what he's doing. He's let us into his confidence. Mm-hmm.
It's an intimate relationship.
Yes, and it's funny, in my studies, I read quite a few sermons on abiding in Christ, and one of the things that John MacArthur said was, he's like, we shouldn't tell people that they need to have a personal relationship to Christ, because everyone has a personal relationship to Christ. To some, we love him, we obey him, and we are saved, and others, they don't know it, but they have a relationship, a personal relationship to Christ, because Christ knows them. He knows everything about them. He knows their thoughts, their actions, their sins, and they are in rebellion, and so they're going to hell. But they still have a personal relationship. And I was like, wow, okay, so strike that from the vocabulary. Don't ever say to someone, you need to have a personal relationship. He said that is not adequate to describe what it means to be saved. So that was interesting. And actually what he said was, a better description is, I have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit living in me. That's what it means to be saved. So just think about that the next time you want to describe to somebody when they say, what does it mean to be a Christian? Don't say, well, it means you have a personal relationship to Christ. Just remember those words. They were not mine. Okay, who would like to share a believer's relationship to Jesus? In that column there. Don't all raise your hands at once. Sue.
We receive his love. We learn to do the same. In verse 13, he lays down his life. We learn to do the same. We're his friend, but he's also our Lord, so we're obedient. We're no longer slaves, but friends, and we're informed and knowledgeable, which means we're accountable. We're chosen to bear fruit and to remain, and we're to be obedient, which is kind of repetitive from verse 14.
Right.
It was interesting because Diana and I were talking about accountability, how the things that you know, you are then accountable for. You can't just say, I know that.
Yeah, don't rush to listen to all those sermons, like multiple sermons a day.
He says, you know, we're no longer slaves, we're friends, and he's shared with us
you know, what he knows it's like.
Right. Does anybody want to add anything to that, a believer's relationship to Jesus? In verse 12, or 13, 12 and 13, he is really a believer's role model, isn't he? Because he says, just as I have loved you, you love others. Anybody have anything else?
In verse 16, a believer can pray in Jesus' name to the Father.
Right. Yeah, so he's our advocate, mm-hmm. right? He stands in the gap for us. Mm-hmm. And he's the reason why we can pray. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He also shares with us what the Father says. That's verse 15. So not only does he stand in the gap for our relationship to God, but he also stands in the gap between God and us in telling us what God wants us to know. He's sort of our tutor. How about a believer's relationship to others? How is that? What words, actions, and characters describe that? Who would like to share?
Well, we are to love our brethren and all people. So the brethren and our neighbor.
Right. And our enemies.
Yes. Yeah.
Anything else?
We should bear fruit.
Okay.
Lay down our life.
Yeah. Yeah, we should be willing to sacrifice for other believers. Sacrifice our time, our gifts, our goods, everything that's laying down your life. So, anything else? Yes?
I see other Christians as fellow friends of Christ.
Yeah.
I think if we saw, like, if we thought of other believers as Christ's friend, maybe we wouldn't be like envious or hateful.
Yeah, that's a really good point.
Lord's friend.
Right, we're mutual friends of the same Savior. Yeah, puts us more on level ground with them, doesn't it? Okay. So the love that results in laying down our life for someone goes far beyond being willing to die in their stead, which is kind of funny to put it that way. How do we have opportunity on a daily basis to lay down our lives for others? So you had two things, how we lay down our lives for others. How do we do that?
Deny our flesh.
I'm sorry?
Deny our flesh.
Deny the flesh, right? When the flesh is saying, no, you need to be preferred. You, me, I need to prefer me. Yeah, we deny that. How else? Christy?
I've been submissive to the husband and, you know, follow his leadership and you lay aside your opinions and preference and, you know,
Right, that's a good point. So not just in the husband-wife relationship are we to submit and consider them more important, but actually with everyone. It says submit one to another and consider others to be more important. Maybe hardest with our husbands sometimes. But yeah, we actually have to do that for everyone. Is there anything else?
I was thinking about, I kind of grouped it like our desires in the flesh, like Kayeen said, and then like our time. What does that person need right now mm-hmm. that might be more important than what I'm doing, especially as a parent? But then even like in our thoughts, we're commanded to consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds, and the verb there is consider. Like thinking ahead,
right?
I always think of in that verse. But also, it's really interesting with dying to self to like take it to the extreme where you're like, well, then there's never ever a time where I ever say what I want or say, you know, like fight for a right, so to speak. And so I think it's helpful to think like we're dying to self for and laying down our lives for what people need, mm-hmm. not always what people want. Yes. And so I think that's a helpful thing to take into consideration.
Right. And that's a really, you made a huge point there about our, we are to consider. Gosh, that takes time and effort, doesn't it? That doesn't mean we're like running 80 miles an hour this way and somebody jumps in front and goes, hey, I really need this right now. Okay, I'll do that for you. But we're supposed to be actually taking the time to contemplate, how can I serve this person? How can I serve my husband? How can I serve my children? Although that's usually massive in front of us. How can I serve this person that I met at church? How can I serve my neighbor next door? And to think ahead and plan, yeah, that's a huge sacrifice. So
yeah, this is actually something I think about a lot because I'm very relational. And so it's like considering different people and what ministers to them.
Mm-hmm.
So this person is very opposite me. So I want to love them the way I like to do it, and it doesn't always work that way.
Right.
But even Megan and I had a conversation a week or two ago about... you know, serving someone who's like, no, no, I don't want you to, this or that. And we were talking about how those who might be weak or immature don't even know how they need to be served. And so mm-hmm. we're considering how to minister to those who don't even know what they need.
Mm-hmm.
And then also even to the mature, like they, sometimes the mature will be available, you know, what's the word? Like honest, and they'll say, yes, this is what I need most right now. And so it's neat that you can die to self both in meeting needs that people don't know they have, meeting needs people do know they have, and that's why you have a lot of considering to do.
Right. And all of that is under the umbrella of love, because love is doing what is best for that person. But how do we know what's best for them if they don't know what's best for them, or we haven't taken the time to think of what might be best for them? Or think through how we can serve them best. It may not be the first thing that comes to mind. Maybe going and doing something for somebody is not what's best for them. Maybe we're relieving them of their own responsibilities and we shouldn't do that. So it takes time and consideration to figure all that out. So we're not just blindly doing whatever pops up in front of us, but we're considering seriously how to serve. Megan.
Well, the more we're abiding, the less we're going to be insistent on loving them the way we want to love them. And even if we can see clearly, like, they have this need, right? Like, they are not good at, right now they're weak or they need a dinner, but they're insisting that they don't get it, they're fine.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if I can see that clearly, instead of insisting and pushing, right, and being rude, which insisting on my own way, which is the opposite of what 1 Cor 13 says love is, I can go to my father and just ask him, please provide him dinner. Because I'm not the only vessel the Lord has access to. Like,
right.
Why would I presume I'm going to rush in and like, I'm going to fix your dinner.
Right.
I'll save you from
yes.
hunger. It's just so arrogant. And
it is.
We have this like mixed up idea. I know.
Right.
I've got to do something. Like, my prayer isn't sufficient. Like, I'll pray, but then I'm going to do something. And that's wrong. The most important thing we can do is pray first, because mm-hmm. without that, we're just going to be like off the tracks in the woods serving in
right.
some way that's like sometimes even the opposite of like, oh, I'm so glad that you did that, but it's not really. And the best story I can think is one time I had like 4 people bring me dinner on one night after I had a baby, because I had one meal train, and then I had a lot of like solo like maverick servants, and they all showed up, and so I was like, hide the dinner. So like by the time the 4th person got there, it was like, I'm sorry, thank you, we'll eat it tomorrow night. It was nice, but I was just like cracking up, because it's such a very visual picture of, okay, the Lord knows, like, I need to ask him, give me wisdom by your mm-hmm. spirit to serve in a way that's appropriate. And sometimes that means someone else is the hands and feet, and
right.
my job is to be doing the praying. Maybe they have a better relationship with that person, they can speak to them. And when they deliver the meal, they'll have an opportunity to encourage
right.
them in a way that I wouldn't have.
Right.
There's so much I can't see.
Right. Or maybe that other person needs to serve in that way. Yeah. It's true, and God sees it all, and he knows what's best. So we are pretty arrogant if we think we always know what's best for another person. So prayer, that's a very good point, that prayer needs to, we need to start with prayer. Definitely. Absolutely.
What about, I was thinking of the others as not necessarily believers. So.
Well, yeah, it doesn't say believers,
no, it
just says others.
So we have to be willing, if we're going to share the gospel, to be judged, ridiculed, harshly treated, and that's, to me, that was one of the things that stuck out. You know, we got to lay down our lives. We have to die to self.
Right.
We can't be man-pleasers. We have to do what God has instructed us to do.
Right. And probably if you're thinking, like Jill said, you know, when do I get to choose? We don't really have to think that way because, believe it or not, we're choosing all the time. We never have to be told to choose for yourself. It comes naturally. So what is one specific example of a way you could lay down your life besides bringing a meal? So we already talked about that. Or, like Sue said, speaking the truth to those who are unsaved. And that could really be even literally laying down our lives. So what are other specific examples? Really? Come on, you're all women. You have no idea how to serve?
Serve the church in whatever capacity is needed.
Okay.
Whether you want to do it or not.
Okay.
Whether it's for you or not.
Right.
Whatever needs done.
Okay.
Well, it's not, like, to tack on to what Laura just said, whatever capacity, it's like, don't necessarily desire the showy gifts.
Right.
You know.
Right. You may be a foot sometimes. You know.
The toilets need clean.
Yeah. Just talk to Ilse. She's really good. She'll give you lessons.
She's really good.
But that is an example of serving and not saying, really, don't we have people who do that? You just went and did it. So you're serving in whatever capacity. Anything else? All right, just think of one way you served somebody this last week. Jill.
I think one of the things that my girls and I have discovered is the hardest time to serve is when someone asks, they go ahead and ask you, and you're just like, oh, I was like right in the middle of something, or I really had plans, and that's where you really feel, yes, feel inside you that this is that second I don't want to serve. So
right.
It could be as simple as, you know, the dishes or picking something up or any of those
right.
things is where we have talked about just that moment right there where you were doing something or not even doing something. You just don't want to do it. That's where
right.
you really feel that crucifying have to happen. And sometimes in our home, it's like the not doing. This is a separate, this is now another one. Someone's sick and you want to, you know, feed them all the drinks and take care of them and pet them and make them feel better. And that's the last thing they want.
Yeah.
So sometimes Jill Bragg has had to learn how to die to self by not paying attention to people when they are not wanting that, especially when they're sick.
In other words, serving them in the way they desire and not the way you've considered ahead of time and decided is best.
Right. Well, that's dying to self.
Right.
Self says they want to be treated the way I want to be treated when I'm
right.
sick. And the reality
right.
is, no, they don't.
Right.
Well, you have, like, you just made me think of, you know, being a single person, you know, I make my own schedule. I planned on doing something and you get a phone call and it's like, can you, blah, 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 whatever it is, and you're just like, okay, change gears. But I have found some of those are such blessings. They're just, you know, amazing things. Like, I was thinking of an instance where Kate was home and I'm out and I'm going to head shopping or do whatever. I have my own plans of what I'm going to do that evening, and I got the phone call and Kate was home and she was upset, and I'm like, okay. Went and picked her up, and we had such a great night, and it was a total blessing, you know. So I love that. Like you said, it's like dying yourself, but it's so great.
But it's a perfect opportunity because God appointed it.
Yes. Yes.
You didn't come up with it in your own mind.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
God appointed it.
Yep.
So, yeah.
You listened to me when I interrupted your schedule. I'm sure you had something scheduled. I asked you to come pick me up.
Oh.
To get my car when I have a windshield. And that wasn't your space, you know, your territory, so you were kind of venturing out into Port Charlotte. But what a blessing you were to me that day.
Right back.
Okay, so given its repetition, what does the command to love and abide in love tell us about God? This is E under, what is it under? 5 on page 83.
It is important to God.
Yeah, you think?
It's important.
We're slow learners.
Yeah. Anything else? Carissa?
I think it emphasizes how much God loves us. Like, he wouldn't stress the importance of us loving him so much if he didn't love us infinitely more than we could.
Good point. It does give us an insight into God's love for us. Anything else?
It's a reflection of who he is and his character. So it's kind of like when we love others, it's just glorifying him and his character and who he is as well. Like, it's
right.
Like an intrinsic part of him.
It is. It's. I mean, John, what's the verse? 1 John 4, 8 and 16, that he is love. God is love. So, yeah, is that important to God? It's who he is. So even in his justice, he is still love. Even in his discipline of us, he is still love. That's who he is. And what's the first commandment? The greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then the second. Yes, and all of the whole law is summed up in those two commands. Because if we just did that, we would follow all the commands that God has ever given us. So is it important? It's life. It should be who we are. It's who God is. So, yeah, it is God's ultimate main purpose is for us to love, whatever that looks like. And love is not always the mushy, let me just be your slave. That's not love. Love is doing what is best for that other person. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave us lots of cotton candy and carnival rides? No. He sent his son to die for us. We didn't even know we needed that, but that was our greatest need, and that's what he did. That's an expression of his love. So, okay, we are going to stop for discussion groups, and I'm going to give you till 15:45 because I want you guys to think about these questions. These questions are a little bit heavy, and I don't want just little pat answers, okay? That you should really be thinking. And Carissa and Janet, if you want to join Colleen and Megan back there, that would be great, so you can have more input, okay?
Okay.
On back here. So I am really, really interested to hear what, if anybody heard anything profound or said anything profound about the connection between love, obedience, and abiding. So I just would love to hear your insights on that.
My table's escaping.
Yeah, I noticed that. So, what did you guys discuss? What truths came out?
They're all connected.
They're all connected. Okay, so you can't abide but not love and not obey.
No, right.
And you can't love without and not obey or abide. And you can't abide and not obey and not love. Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Wait, sorry, that's not loving.
You're not abiding. Okay. Good point. You cannot have any of those in isolation from the other two. They're all interconnected and dependent on one another. What else? Diana?
Kind of in addition to that, looking at one of my commentaries, there's a definition of abide that really helped me in thinking about this.
Okay.
I'm going to read part of it. Maintenance of an unbroken connection rather than repose. And bespeaks, get it, please, the necessity of a constant active relationship between the believer and his Lord.
Mm.
And that active relationship is obedience.
Right.
And
so it's not a let go and let God.
Right.
I hope nobody in here would ever believe that.
Yes.
Okay.
You said that maintenance of what?
Maintenance of an unbroken connection rather than repose. Do you want to be speak?
No.
That's very good. Thank you, Diana. Anybody else?
We discussed abiding as well, because I looked it up.
As well.
Not, I didn't have any bespeaks, though. Just, it was stay in a given place or state, continue, dwell, endure, and remain. And so we had some discussion about that because, you know, sometimes you're enduring, sometimes you're, you know, dwelling, and it changes. But it, like we said, the circle thing is our friends here, that they all are so interconnected. And like my thing was, you can't say the chicken or the egg. You don't know which came first except to say that God loved us first.
You're right.
And then all the rest.
Right. Okay. Great.
I think another clue that they're all interconnected is in verse 15, verse 10, and also chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus puts it in a conditional statement. So if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments.
Right.
And if you abide in me, my way can you, or sorry, wrong verse. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So it's like this and then.
Right. Right. So yeah, they're definitely connected. Anybody else? One of the things that caught me this week as I was thinking through abiding in love and love to love God is to obey him. And that can seem so cold, but I was thinking about when I was raising my kids, when they were little, and I would make them go to bed at a decent hour. I would make them stay in their bed. I would make them eat nutritious food, not allow them to have candy. I would make them do chores. I would make them bathe. I'd make them do all these things, and sometimes they didn't want to do them. And it almost seemed like I hated them because I was making them do these hard things. And sometimes we look at God and we go, love my enemies? Really? But why does a parent do all those things? Because it's ultimately what is best. And it's love. It's an expression of love toward our children when we make them do all these hard things. And God's commandments are not burdensome, and they really are for our good. So God, that is his expression of love to us, is all his commandments. Because he's saying if you walk in those, you'll be safe and you'll flourish and you'll have fruit and you'll be blessed. I will bless you. And will life be, you know, tulips and roses? No, we will have trials, but we'll still have him walking with us. And so when we're obedient, we have all these blessings. And to be obedient is to love him and to live in his love, because his love is his commandments for us. So that kind of caught me. I'm like, yeah, his commandments are not burdensome. They are his blessing to us. All the commandments for the Israelites, they were not just hard, harsh rules for them to follow. They were all designed for their good and their health and their benefit. So, yeah, that was one of the thoughts that I had about all of that. Very, very helpful to meditate on, for sure. Okay, we are going to do some slides. Abiding in the love of Christ. And it's kind of interesting. We're just going to do a part of this, and then next week when we do days 3 through 5, we will do more. But the first is the characteristics of abiding in the love of Christ. And if we had time, I might ask you for answers, and if I could hook this all up so I could write on it, I would put your answers in, but I can't, so I'm just going to tell you. I know that's really not fun, but time in the Word. Okay, abiding in Christ is time in the Word. He is the Word. The Word explains who He is. So if we are abiding in the love of Christ, we will spend time in the Word. Sometimes we love that. Sometimes it seems more like a chore, but you do it anyway. Meditation on the Word. So time in the Word is valuable. Meditation gives you many, many, many times the benefit of just time in the Word. So meditation is where you take it in. You chew on it. You make it part of you. Look at it from all the different angles. You apply it. How does that apply? What am I being called to do? What does that mean in my life? And that's where it really puts hands and feet to the Word. So that is huge. Don't skip that part. Bearing spiritual fruit. Okay? That is also, and I have a little thing to talk about the fruit after this. Joy. Joy comes from abiding in Christ, or abiding in the love of Christ. Keeping the Lord's commands. What does Jesus say? You know, if you say you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if you're not obeying God, you are not abiding in the love of Christ. Just like our kids. If our kids are in rebellion against everything we tell them to do, are they living in our love? Are they loving us back? No. And love for God and others. And there really is no abiding in Christ without His love being poured out through us. And that is spiritual fruit. And it's obeying His commands. And then prayer is another way we abide in the love of Christ. Okay. We have like 5 minutes, so I'm going to skip this last part. I just do want to share with you what I was going to share was the blessings of abiding, because one of the things I did this week was read, John MacArthur did a 3-sermon series on the benefits of abiding in Christ. And that's what I handed out the scriptures for, but we don't really have time to go over them. But it was very helpful. He went through all the blessings and benefits of abiding in Christ. So maybe next week we will have time to do that, but we'll see. In the meantime, number 6 on the bottom of page 83 says, in John 15:13, the Lord says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. In the next verse, he says, you are my friends. Now, we know that he laid down his life for us. The question is, if we are the friend of Jesus, are we willing to lay down our lives for him? It says, now, this is Mark 10:17-21. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, come, take up the cross and follow me. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Why do you think God requires such a sacrifice from us? Anybody have an answer? Idea?
I just see verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me. They will persecute you. So that's why he wasn't the way I was.
Because he laid down his life. And we're not greater than him. Okay, that is certainly part of it. Is there any other part of that?
For our own good, to live the life that he requires of us is for our good. I mean, all over the Old Testament, it just talks about following other idols, following other gods, and it just is the end of your life if you're going in that direction.
Yeah, we just have to look around us, don't we, to see people who won't sacrifice their lives for God, and they're living their lives for their own pleasure, making their own decisions and doing things the way they want to. Have you ever met anyone who was truly satisfied and joy-filled day after day, week after week, year after year? That's one of the things that people see in us, isn't it? Is the joy that we have, that full joy. But that comes not from doing what we think we want to do. It comes from being under his commands and obeying him, because he created us. He knows what is best for us. We don't. Like our little three-year-olds who think they know what's best for them. They do not know. Okay? We as their parents know what is best for them and what will keep them safe and happy and fulfilled and productive and purposeful and all those things. They don't know. All the people in the world are like three-year-olds who are demanding their own way and don't want to listen. And they're not happy. They're miserable.
This is Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you, prosper you.
Right.
Not necessarily in this life.
You know, but it is.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
It is, because yes. We live with such purpose and joy and comfort and all those things that he offers us, and all those promises that everything will work out for our good. Those are tremendous promises. The world doesn't have anything like that to offer. So it is what is best for us. Okay, does anybody have any questions about anything that we talked about tonight, or any insights you want to share? Diana.
A question.
Okay.
The comparison of Christ telling us in this section, telling the disciples, that I don't call you slave or servants because you're my friends and my buddy. Okay, compared to the fact that we are bond slaves or slaves in the rest of Scripture, how do those two work together?
That's a really good question. I mean, we are, in a way, servants. I mean, off the top of my head, he qualifies it by saying, a slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I'm calling you friends because I tell you what I'm doing. We have the big picture, so in that way, we're not like slaves. Yet we are called to serve him, to lay down our lives for him. So I think there is an aspect of it that is almost like a slave, because we're not doing our own will at all. We're doing his.
Right.
But yet, we're not just mindless robots that have to do what he says and we have no idea why. We're more like friends in that we know why. It's for our good. And we see the big picture.
Yeah, it's
so.
The ultimate, even if you don't understand every individual. Yeah.
Right. Anybody else have anything to add to that? Any thoughts on that? Okay.
I don't know, I always think of there's different ways even slaves were treated so much better in the past.
Some.
When they were given their freedom, they didn't want to leave because they were like part of the family.
Right, some.
I think there's different aspects to this in, I always think you're a slave to something, whether it's to sin or you're a slave to God.
Mm-hmm.
I love John MacArthur's book, Slave,
mm-hmm.
where he talks
mm-hmm.
all about that. So I think it's more, he's talking more here about, like you said, Linda, the knowledge that we have
mm-hmm.
through being his friend, but still, he is still Lord, regardless of,
right.
you know, it's almost like our relationships changed in certain respect, but not the other. Although it did change in the other, because we're not a slave to sin anymore. Now we're a slave to Christ.
Right. And yet we are children. Also.
Still friends. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When we refer, we're stable to Christ is more from an aspect that how much we should devote to him from that aspect.
Yes, and willingly laying down our desires to serve him. Yeah,
and
that
here, as a friend, is how, from Christ's perspective, how he treated us,
mm-hmm.
how he allowed us to have what access of his plan for
mm-hmm.
us.
That's a good point. So our relationship to him is like a slave.
Mm-hmm.
His relationship to us is like being a friend. Is that what you're saying? Could be. I mean, we have to hold both to be true, you know. Maybe in our attitudes we are slaves because we submit ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But yet he treats us like friends because he tells us what he's doing. Very good. I'm glad we're just really marinating in this. Okay. Now, because my phone's not working right. Whoops. There we go. That's what I was looking for. Okay, the schedule. So next week we're going to do lesson 7, days 3 through 5. And I understand, when I first looked at this, I was like, ooh, there's only like 2 pages here. How are we going to do that? But if I went ahead and read through days 3 through 5, and she really changes gears, and we're in a whole different idea there. So I think it's going to be really good. Then April 13th, we have a whole lesson, 8. And days, and you guys have the schedules because it was handed out at the beginning of the year, and I think they might be in the literature rack. There might be schedules, or online, or something.
It's both.
Or you can text me, or something.
It's online.
Okay. And then spiritual mothering, April 14th, chapter 7, and April 28th, chapter 8. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father God, what rich, rich truths we have studied tonight. Lord God, thank you so much for your word that reveals all these intricate details of your relationship to us, how you relate to us, Lord, how you love us. And Father, I just am so thankful that you have enabled us to see and understand. You have made us your children, and you have given us your spirit, and you have given us your word, that we might know and understand who you are and what you have called us to and how you love us. And you love us so much that you gave us commandments to keep us safe and healthy and well, and to bring you glory and for our own good, Lord God. Help us, Father, always to see them as being for our good and not to be resentful or bitter when our own will comes up against what you desire for us. Father, help us to submit in the deepest parts of our heart that we might be pleasing to you, that we might be blessed and experience the full blessings of your love. Lord God, help us to abide in your love on a daily basis. Lord God, thank you so much for this evening, for all the good discussion and the deep truths that we were able to grasp and hide in our hearts. Father, help us not to forget them. And may we, as we go from here, be actually different because of what we've learned. Father, may we not forget. And may we share it with others, Lord, with our children, with our husbands, with our friends, our neighbors, and anyone else, Lord God. And may we remember you didn't just save us from hell, Lord God, but you saved us to have a relationship with you. What an amazing truth. Lord, thank you so much for all of your blessings. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.